One man was asked over in England, he said, "What about hell?" They asked him, "What about hell?" And he said, he gets a little upset and a little, frankly, a little annoyed at people that still talk about hell. He said that hell is actually, it can be any number of things. Hell can be on this earth. Hell is like a child without a parent, like a child going through a store and losing a parent. That's hell to that child. Well, folks, that's not hell according to the Bible. Hell is a place that's real. And when someone says, "I do not believe in hell," I simply say what Billy Sunday said: the first 5 minutes in hell, you'll believe it. Amen. After you're there, you will believe that there is a hell. First of all, I believe there is an everlasting hell. Now, you can write down some of these scriptures tonight if you like. The word hell is mentioned in the Bible 54 times. In the book of Job, in the Old Testament, there are 99 verses dealing with the punishment of the wicked. In the New Testament, God speaks of judgment and eternal punishment 234 times. Don't you tell me that there's not a place called hell. Don't tell me that there's not a place of everlasting punishment. God Himself says in the New Testament alone, listen now, 234 times alone in the New Testament. Now here are a few of those verses. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God," Psalm 9:17. "Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell," Proverbs 5:5. "Hell and destruction are before the Lord," Proverbs 15:11. "Hell and destruction are never full," Proverbs 27:20. "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it," Isaiah 5:14. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit," Isaiah 14:15. "It is set on fire of hell," James 3:6. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," 2 Peter 2:4. "Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them," Revelation 20:13. Now there are many more verses given, but this is enough for me to realize that there is a real place, there's a real destination for those Savior-rejecting people of this world. There is a place called hell. The Bible makes it clear that hell is eternal. There's two words. There's two words in the Greek. One is aion, A-I-O-N. I guess that's the way you pronounce that word. I'm not a Greek scholar. Aion. And then there's one, aionos. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. This, of course, speaks of the being of God, the glory of God, the Son of God, His reign, His glory, His throne, His priesthood, His post-resurrected life. And it means eternal or everlasting. Notice the verses now that use these words. Jesus Christ said, and you can turn to this if you like, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus Christ used these words when He said in this verse, "And these shall go away into aionis, everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life, aionis, eternal." Now the same Greek word, aionis or aionis, however you want to say that, describes the duration of the life of the righteous and the duration of the punishment of the unsaved. Therefore, everlasting punishment will last just as long as everlasting life. Preacher, when will everlasting punishment end? When everlasting life ends. When will everlasting life end? When everlasting punishment ends. It's the same. It will go on from now on forever and forever. The unsaved will be in hell as long as God lives, and that will be forever because God will never die. See, He will never cease to be. Dr. Kenneth Wiest, Greek scholar who made a study of hell, how long it would be, studied after such Greek scholars as Moulton, Milligan, Kramer, Thayer, Liddell, and Scott to prove his point. He concluded with these words. Now, after several months of study, I want you to notice what his conclusion was. "Thus, God's Word clearly teaches that the sufferings of the lost will be unending." Just one simple sentence. Now, he knew that. But he went to other Greek scholars to find some deep hidden mystery, to find out if they had any great theological words, and he came up with the same conclusion that it is unending. It's unending. Jesus Christ said there was an everlasting hell. I was surprised to learn that every time the word hell is used in the Gospels, Jesus Christ was the one who used it. Did you know that? Every time the word hell is used in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ is the one who used the word hell. Now, there are several references to this, and I'll not read all those. We'll not go into that tonight. But let me just mention a couple of these. Jesus said that hell is a place where both soul and body will be, Matthew 10:28. Both the soul and body will be in hell. He says it's where there will be a furnace of fire and people will wail and gnash their teeth, Matthew 13:42-50. He says it's where there will be everlasting fire and everlasting punishment, Matthew 18:8-41. He says it's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:43-48. He says it's where people see, speak, feel, thirst, reason, remember, and pray in Luke 16. Is hell real? Jesus Christ said it was. He's the one who talked about it in the Gospels. And I believe that according to everything I know about men of God believe in a literal everlasting hell. Let's look at some of them. Let's listen to what some of these great men of God have to say about hell. I think everybody's familiar with the name John Wesley. John Wesley, a great man of God. He says, "Put your finger in the candle. Can you bear it for 1 minute? How then will you bear to have your whole body plunged into a lake of fire burning with brimstone?" Dr. Henry Ward Beecher said this, "I do not accept the doctrine of hell because I delight in it. I would cast in doubts if I could, till I had filled hell up to the brim. I would destroy all faith in it, but that would do me no good. I could not destroy the thing. I cannot alter the stern fact. The exposition of future punishment in God's Word is not to be regarded as a threat, but as a merciful declaration. If the ocean of life over which we are bounded for eternity, if in the ocean of life over which we are bounded for eternity there are rocks and shoals, it is no cruelty to chart them down. It is an imminent and gracious mercy." In other words, it's not wrong to mark down the pitfalls of life. It's not wrong to warn people about hell, is what he's saying. It's doing them a great favor to let them know that there is a hell. Another man says, "I feel constrained to speak freely to my readers on the subject of hell. I believe the time has come when it is a positive duty to speak plainly about the reality and eternity of hell. No man can honestly read the four Gospels and fail to see that he who would follow the example of Christ must speak of hell." Sam Jones, a great man of God, he says the legitimate end of a sinful life is hell. D.L. Moody, the same Christ that tells us of heaven with all its glories tells us of hell with all its horrors. The same Bible that tells us of heaven tells us of hell. R.A. Torrey, this was a great man of God, and he makes a statement here, and he's not bragging, he simply wants to get a point across. He says, "I claim to be a scholarly preacher. I have a right to so claim." Now, R.A. Torrey was the man who took over D.L. Moody's work. D.L. Moody died, okay? R.A. Torrey was a lawyer, very smart man. He says, "I have taken 2 degrees, specializing in Greek in one of the most highly esteemed universities of America. I have written between 30 and 40 different books which have been translated. I am told into more languages than the books of any other living man. I say this simply to show that I have a right to call myself a scholarly preacher. Yet I believe the old-fashioned Bible doctrine regarding hell." In other words, he wasn't so smart that he didn't forget hell. He was really smart. He remembered hell. C.H. Spurgeon, he says, "But in hell there is no hope. They have not even the hope of dying, the hope of being annihilated. They are forever, forever, forever lost. On every chain in hell there is written forever. In the fires there blazes out the word forever. Up above their heads they read forever. Their eyes are galled and their hearts are pained with the thought that it is forever. Oh, if I could tell you tonight that hell would one day be burned out and that those who were lost might be saved, there would be a jubilee in hell at the very thought of it. But it cannot be. It is forever. They are cast into utter darkness." Once again, Billy Sunday said that after 5 minutes, you will not be in hell 5 minutes until you believe that there is one. A.C. Dixon said, "If we had more preaching of hell in the pulpit, we might have less hell in the community." And I say amen to that. We need to preach hell. We need to let people know that there's a punishment coming to those who refuse to do as God says they are to do. Not only do godly men say there's a hell, but even unsaved men says there's a hell when they are dying. Let me read some of these testimonies very quickly. Voltaire, the atheist. Voltaire is the man, isn't he the one that said in 15 years, this book will be out of existence. This book will be gone. Somebody stood in this pulpit and said that. I heard that someplace recently. Where did I hear that? This book would be gone in 15 years. Ordination. Brother is Brother Mullins, wasn't it? 15 years, the book would be gone. Now notice what he said about hell. He says, "I am abandoned by God and man. Doctor," he's on his deathbed, he says, "Doctor, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life." The doctor answered, "Sir, you cannot live 6 weeks." Voltaire replied, "Then I shall go to hell." He died shortly thereafter. Francis Newport, he says, "That there is a God I know, because I continually feel the effects of His wrath. That there is a hell I am equally certain, having received an earnest of my inheritance there already in my breast. I have despised my Maker and denied my Redeemer. I have joined myself to the atheists and profane and continued this course under many convictions till my iniquity was ripe for vengeance and the just judgment of God. Whither am I going? Damned and lost forever. God has become my enemy and there is none able to save me." His voice failed and he began to struggle and gasp for breath, which having recovered with a groan dreadful and horrid, as if it had been more than human, he cried out, "Oh, the suffering pangs of hell and damnation," and then expired. He was slipping into hell, folks. He was going into hell, and he realized it. He knew it. Sir Thomas Scott, he says, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." Talleyrand of France, he says, "I can now feel the fires of hell." Hobbes, the English atheist, "I can now see a horrible black hole, and I feel like I'm falling into it." Isn't that terrible? Not only do men of God say that there is a hell, not only did Christ say there is a hell in the Gospels, He's the one who said it in every one of the instances in the Gospel, but unsaved men say that there is a hell on their deathbed. Do you know that when I was 4 years old, I had a picture of hell? It was something that I cannot remember vividly. I can remember some of it, but I can remember back and think that this must be what hell is somewhat like. After a day of play, I'd gone into my home and I had laid down on the couch as usual. I was a very active youngster and I like to be active, so I laid down and promptly went to sleep. And I want you to know now that it was after a hard day's work outside playing in the sand and the rocks and the mud and all this. But after I was cleaned up, I went in and I laid down on the couch. I don't know how long I'd been asleep. God's merciful and God's graceful, even to little children who are mean. As I was laying, not that I was mean now, I was laying there on the couch. And suddenly I was awakened I didn't know where I was at for a minute. It was dark. I could not see. I could sense there was some heat. I could sense that there was some smoke. And I did not know where I was at. If you've ever been under a pillow, if someone's ever been trying to smother you with a pillow and playing around or whatever, you might have some of the idea of what I felt like that night. As I was there on the couch, I didn't know what was happening. I could hear a lot of noise. I could hear people screaming. I could hear people hollering. And all of a sudden, I heard someone say, "Push! Push! Push!" And I can think there's people in hell tonight trying to push things out of the way to get out of hell. "Push! Push! Let me out of here! Push! Push!" And I found myself pushing on something. I did not know what it was. It was dark. And as I was pushing, I could see light. I could see not daylight, but I could see something as flame. And as I was pushing this up, now remember, I was 4 years old. This made an impression upon my mind that I can remember today. As I was pushing upon that, I could hear someone saying, "Push! Push!" And then someone moved it some way. And the next thing I knew, I was outside. I had had a reprieve from a fiery death. Our house had filled up with gas down in the bottom, that with natural gas, and it brought it back to mind today. Steve, when we was down there, and we saw that gas explosion. We didn't see it happen. We saw one down where it had blown out some windows down at Roseberry Circle. The gas had filled up the blocks. It was the bottom of the house was block, and it had filled up the basement. The old water tank had leaked and got into the blocks. It finally got to a certain point where it couldn't take any more, and it exploded. And the result was a gas fire. The house was burning up. I was inside. My mother had gotten outside. My brother was over the hill playing someplace. My dad was on his way to church to preach. And he heard the explosion. And he came back. And when he got back, the house was in total flames. And as he stood on the outside, he asked where his boys were at. And my mother said that my brother was over the hill playing, but I was still inside. And my dad started to rush in, and they grabbed him. They said, "You'll get killed running in there." And he stood there for a moment, and he said he prayed, and he asked God. He said, "God, I'll do anything to give my boy to me. I'll do anything, God." And he said that he looked, and he said he could see somewhat of an opening in the flames. And he ran through the flames, and he came in, and he said, "Push!" He saw what was happening. He said, "Push! Get up! Push!" Now, I don't know how he knew exactly where I was at, but he had asked my mother approximately where I was at the preceding time before the house blew up. And as he came through, he reached down. I don't know how he did it, because the roof had fallen in on the couch. Now, that's how bad the fire had gotten. It got to the roof, and the roof had fallen in, and I was wedged in between the couch, you see. The roof had fallen down, and I was under there. But you see, I see God's protecting hand in that too. Because had the roof not fallen down and protected me, I probably would have gotten burned up. And it probably gave me enough oxygen to last until my dad got there. Don't tell me that God's hand doesn't work. Don't tell me that God doesn't know what's happening. Don't tell me that God didn't know I wouldn't be in this pulpit tonight preaching the Word of God. God knew. God knew what was going to happen. And my dad pulled that off of me and took me outside. And I can remember that. I can remember the flame. I can remember the smoke. I can remember the screaming. And folks, I believe that's what hell is going to be like. Flame, smoke, screaming, hollering. But there's one difference. I got out. There'll be no reprieve for those people who are in hell. Now, I want to tell you just very quickly why Christians should go to hell for 24 hours. Why should Christians go to hell for 24 hours? Now, of course, we know that no Christian will ever go to hell. We know that God does not send His children to hell. But I believe as the people would feel the flames and the torments of hell, if they saw the people in their hopelessness, if they heard the people, their weeping and their wailing and their gnashing of teeth, their groans and moans, their screams for mercy, their pleading for water, their cries of, "Please send someone to my brothers to save them, to tell them, send someone to my relatives and tell them not to come to this awful place." And I believe if they realized that the people who die unsaved go to such a place forever and ever they would never be the same. But I believe that Christians would be concerned and burdened for the lost and would work and pray to reach them as never before. I believe that's the reason that people need to go to hell tonight to save people. R.A. Torrey made this statement also. He says, "If you really believe the doctrine of the endless, conscious torment of the impenitent, and the doctrine really gets hold of you, you will work as you never worked before for the salvation of the lost." Time and time again, the author has come up with this awful doctrine and tried to find some way of escape from it. But when he has failed, as he always has it last, when he was honest with the Bible and with himself, he has returned to his work and with an increased burden for souls and an intensified determination to spend and be spent for their salvation. We need to meditate upon it. We need to meditate upon the practical teaching that there is a hell. Dr. Tom Malone, who is the founder of the Midwestern Baptist College, he's a pastor of a great church here, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. The reason I look at Steve, his church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, right? Okay? Dr. Tom Malone, great man of God, tells this story of how that he was preaching one night, and he used this illustration of how one day a lady said recently, while I was cooking in my kitchen, I had occasion to have on a hot pan of grease. And the hot pan of grease, as I was working around there, the hot pan of grease splashed up on my hands and burned me. And the hot pan of grease suddenly caught on fire. And she says, I reached and I got that hot pan of grease. And as I was running out the door, I slipped and I fell. And as that hot grease splattered on my floor, I was in that hot flame. I was in the grease. I was being burned alive. And she said, through my screams of agony and torment, a man rushed into my house. He took me and he rolled me and he did everything possible to get me out. And finally, he extinguished the flames. And she said, as I sat there in that kitchen waiting for the ambulance, she said, oh, this must be what hell's like. This must be what the eternal torment is like, only it lasts forever and ever. And remember, this woman's in agony and pain at this time. She said, oh, I must tell people about hell. And as the man was sitting there with her, she looked at him, and she said, sir, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? He said, I'd go to hell. She said, oh, get saved. Trust Jesus as your Savior. And she said, within a few moments, she led that man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ after being burned all over her body. And Tom Malone said that we preachers need to get that same knowledge in our hearts. Would to God that more of us would fall and slip and go into a hot floor of grease so that we could understand the terribleness of hell. Dr. John Rice said how profoundly moved a Christian ought to be when he thinks of hell and the millions who go there. It is little wonder that the modern Christians have gotten away from the burden and passion for the salvation of sinners. They have forgotten the Bible teaching on hell. The preachers have explained away the torments of the damned. What a compelling motive we have for prayer, for preaching, for soul winning when we learn that every responsible human being who leaves this world without a definite change in heart immediately lifts his eyes in hell, tormented in flame. May God give us a burden. As Jude 23 says, may God give us a burden for pulling them out of the fire. We need to pull them out, snatch them out of the fire. And I think of old Oliver Green. And every time that I would hear that old fellow on the radio, he'd say, God, save that soul nearest hell. And you know, I actually had a teacher one time in school. He says, I have never figured out. I'm not making fun of the fellow. I just don't agree with him. In fact, I have great respect other than this for him. He says, I've never figured out what Oliver Green's talking about when he says, snatch that soul nearest hell. Well, I know what he's talking about. He had a burden for lost people who were dying and on their way to hell. He had a knowledge that somebody at that instant was dropping into the pits of hell without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We need to have the burden tonight. Now, why the unsaved should go to hell for 24 hours. We also know that no unsaved person after they go to hell will come out. There is no such thing as a 24-hour stay. I believe that after an unsaved person would go to hell for 24 hours, I believe they would come out so changed that we wouldn't have to beg them to get saved. We wouldn't have to say, please trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm just here trying to help you. Get out of my house and slam the door on you. I believe they would run to the churches. They would come and they'd say, oh God, forgive me. I want to serve you from this time on. They would say, what must I do to be saved? And we could say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That person, if one person out of every home would go to hell for 24 hours, I believe the home would be different. I believe we would see the conversion of sinners because people would get things right with God. A young girl once said in a gospel meeting, listening to a message, and as she sat there, God touched her heart. The Holy Spirit spoke to her, and through the illumination of that Holy Spirit, she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And as the invitation was being given, now note, she didn't have to get up out of her place of sitting there where she was seated there. She didn't have to get up to come forward to get saved. She got saved right in her seat. And during the invitation, God so burdened her heart for her lost brother that she got up. Now, just been saved, mind you. She got up and she went home. And she knocked on the door and no answer. She knocked on the bedroom door, no answer. She opened the door and her brother was laying there asleep on the bed. He was very tired. She went in and she said, oh God, he's got to get saved. And she knelt down beside his bed and she started praying. And as she prayed, her brother roused and turned over. And just as he turned over, their eyes met. And he said, sis, I'm so glad you came. He said, I just had this dream. She said, what was it? He said, I dreamed that I died and went to hell. He said, you wouldn't believe it. And she said, well, tell me about it. He said, as I got there, he said, I looked around and he said, I noticed a big clock. And on the big clock, it had the big numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. And he said, underneath the clock, there was a big pendulum swinging back and forth. And he said, I could hear people saying, forever, forever, forever. And he said, I noticed something different. She said, what was it? He said, on the clock, there was no hands. He said, I was in eternity. It was forever. And the story goes how that little girl had the blessed opportunity of leading her big brother to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as they wept together. And as she told him the blessed story of what just saved her, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin and how that it saves from an eternal hell. May God give both Christians and unsaved a realization of the certainty and reality of hell. Folks, there's no telling what you and I can do if we would just get serious with God. There's no telling what we could do if we would just get a burden for the lost. How do we get a burden? Go to hell for 24 hours. Go to hell for 24 hours. How do you go to hell, preacher? I would suggest you go back and read the gospel accounts of what Jesus said about hell. I would suggest that you get in the Word of God, and just as faith comes by hearing, hell is going to come by hearing and reading the Word of God. It's going to come. And you're going to understand it. Just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, everybody in this room that's never trusted Jesus Christ, I hope that everyone has. Just as I'm standing here tonight, everyone who's not trusted Christ will end up in a devil's hell unless they do that. Unless they trust Him. And unless we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, unless we understand the importance of hell, then maybe the next person in hell will be a loved one of ours. You see, unless we start understanding, unless we quit playing games with God. There's so many people playing games over denominational hierarchy and denominational things. You need to do this, you need to do that. Why not just get serious with God and say, I'm going to sell out to Him because I want to see people saved. Let's bow our heads. I would only say that for those people who are not saved in here, you need to check up. We're not talking about something that's just going to be for a little while, a pat on the hand. We're talking about something that's eternal. May God help each one flee from the wrath to come. May God help each one who is not saved to put their complete trust and make Jesus Christ their own personal Savior. May God help the individual understand that God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the sinner. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who are not saved. And though there is a hell for every sinner outside of Christ, thank God there is a Christ for every sinner outside of hell. Our Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege of knowing, for the privilege of being warned about hell. And I pray tonight, Lord, if there's one here that needs Jesus, may they come. I pray tonight if there's a saved person here who has a need, may they come for Christ's sake. Could we stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed, as we sing?